Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to the show today. In our study of Acts chapter 10, we've been taking a look at a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius, who we see is striving in every way that he can to follow God, but he doesn't yet know Jesus. But as he's drawing near to God in the best way that he knows how, we find that God honors his promise, both to Cornelius and to us, that, as James 4:8 says, if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. Well, that is what we see Cornelius has been doing. And so Jesus is preparing to draw near to Cornelius in a powerful way. Now it says in verse 3 and following of Acts chapter 10, about the ninth hour of the day, 3 p.m., he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. So we see that God is acknowledging that what Cornelius intended has in fact been the reality. Cornelius's prayers, his devotion, his faith, his goodness, they were like a fragrant offering rising up to God. And God's about to reward him. Now the angel continues saying, now send men to Joppa, and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, you can definitely sense how military-minded Cornelius is, because the angel gives him these instructions, and he immediately obeys. Now, God could have sent for Philip, who was already in Caesarea, as we see in Acts chapter 8, but he doesn't. Because remember, it was Peter, not Philip, who had been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And what that shows us is that God not only works at the right time, but he also works through the right people. Both of those are essential. There are people that God isn't sending to others because his intention is to send them to you. You're the one that God wants to open the door for them. The question is, are you and I, are we going to respond to that call? Now, it wasn't only necessary for Cornelius to be prepared for this event. No, Peter had to be prepared for it as well. After all, think about it. He had lived as an Orthodox Jew all of his life. And because of that, being a product of his culture, he did not see the Gentiles as a part of God's salvation plan. For the Jews of that time, there was a strong barrier between them and the Gentiles. And they considered the Gentiles as aliens and strangers, at least as far as the Jewish covenants and promises were concerned. However, we know that that barrier, it was broken down at the cross, which we read of in Ephesians chapter 2. And now, there is no difference, either in condemnation or in salvation. And you know, a very similar circumstance took place when the United States was founded. God no doubt inspired Thomas Jefferson to write these incredible words into our Declaration of Independence. He writes, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Now, you'd think that this would mean that the United States, from the moment it was conceived, when that declaration was signed on July 4th, 1776, that we would be a nation free of racism, free of slavery. But no, it took a long time for that to trickle down. It wasn't until almost 100 years later that the 13th Amendment finally abolished slavery in 1865. And it wasn't until 1870, 5 years later, that the 15th Amendment gave African Americans the right to vote, which was a landmark decision. And then in 1954, there was another landmark decision made by the Supreme Court. And that was the Brown versus the Topeka Board of Education, which ended segregation in public education. And then in 1964, of course, you had the Civil Rights Act, which gave equal opportunity to all. Now, did any of these decisions fix all our problems or completely eradicate racism? No. But each of them was another step in the right direction. And when you take a step back, you can see how God, He placed a seed in the minds of our founding fathers, some of whom owned slaves, and caused that seed to grow and eventually bring freedom and desegregation to our land. And a recognized equality that has become so complete that on January 20th, 2009, we inaugurated our first African-American president. And whether you liked his politics or not, that, for many people, was a milestone because it revealed just how unified the United States had become under the idea that all of us are equal. Now, we have a long way to go still, but that equality for much of our history has been recognized as having its roots in the very nature of God Himself, in whose image we are created. Now, unfortunately, that concept has been vehemently attacked in recent years. And that's sad, because it was that concept that really got the ball rolling in the right direction to begin with. And without that foundational belief in our being created in the image of a loving God, we will always be open for that racism to creep back in. Because without God, there's nobody to hold us accountable for how we treat one another. And if naturalism is true, the belief that we're only created through natural processes of evolution, and we're all just highly evolved primates, who's to say that one race is not better than another? Actually, that's exactly what evolution teaches in its doctrine of the survival of the fittest. There are some people who are lower on the evolutionary food chain and may even need to die so that the fittest can survive. That was one of the key fundamental ideas that drove the Nazis, and they ended up committing some of the worst, most heinous acts imaginable on other human beings, not because they were insane, though many of them were, but because they took these evolutionary ideas to their logical conclusion. Now, not everyone who rejects God will embrace that kind of hatred, because we, by being created in His image, we still have some of that love in our hearts. But anywhere from which the fear of God has been removed, history will always be in danger of repeating itself. Because you will have lost the very foundation that supports every individual's inherent worth. And furthermore, it's only through Jesus that we can be renewed in the image of our Creator and receive the spiritual equipment that we need to overcome our evil tendencies and defeat racism. And that's what was starting to happen in our passage today. And things will eventually progress to the point where Paul can write in Colossians 3, verse 11, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all." But this was a huge transition, one that God had to prepare Peter for. And so it says in verse 9 and following, "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray, about the sixth hour," that's noon. "Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, what was going on with this vision? And why did God choose to use this imagery to teach Peter to start to see the Gentiles as he did? Well, keep in mind that the text says that Peter was hungry. And so, what better way to speak to his condition, as the Quakers used to say, than to give him a vision involving food? He's longing for food, and so God gives him food, just not the food he was expecting. He's given food that, according to Jewish dietary regulations, was ceremonially unclean. And the distinction between clean and unclean foods was a major problem between the Jews and the Gentiles in that day. In fact, we'll see in the very next chapter, Peter's Christian friends actually criticized him for eating with the Gentiles. And so God used this centuries-old regulation, stretching all the way back to Leviticus 11, to teach Peter an important spiritual lesson. Now, though it shouldn't have, this command to eat ceremonially unclean food came as quite a shock to Peter. And he politely but vehemently refuses. Refuses God. I mean, imagine that. And though he means well, it was still wrong for him to respond the way that he did. As Dr. W. Graham Scroggie wrote, "You can say no, and you can say Lord, but you cannot say no, Lord." Because if he's truly our Lord, then we can only say yes to God and obey his commands. But God is very merciful, and he's patient with Peter, which should be an encouragement to us, because I don't know if you're like me, I need a lot of grace. But the angel responds to Peter. It says in verse 15, "And a voice spoke to him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.'" Now, I want you to hear this, because this is very important. The lesson here is not that the Jews were clean and the Gentiles were just as clean. No, it was that both Jew and Gentile alike are unclean in the sight of God. Both needed cleansing. The Jew is just as unclean and in need of the cleansing of God as the Gentile is. And the reason that's important for us to understand is because what this meant was that a Gentile did not have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. The Jew was not at some kind of higher spiritual level just by being a Jew. No, all of us need the cleansing work of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter doesn't understand the meaning of this vision right away. But as we saw with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, God's timing is absolutely perfect. It says in verses 17 to 20, "Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.'" And that phrase, "doubting nothing," it means making no distinctions. You find it again in Acts chapter 11, verse 12, and a similar word is used in Acts 11, verse 2. It means contended with him, or make a difference. So Peter was no longer to make any distinctions between the Jews and the Gentiles.
And it says in verse 21 and following, "Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, 'Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?' And they said, 'Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you.' Then he invited them in and lodged them." You know, this story has so much to say to us about allowing God to challenge and reshape our worldviews. Even we as Gentiles, who by God's grace have been grafted into his family, we can still look down on others. We can become exclusive in our thinking. And I don't think there are many of us here today, if any, who are openly racist or prejudiced, who would say there's a person or a people group that we hate or openly reject. But I don't think this passage is just about not openly rejecting people. No, sometimes we reject by neglect. Let me say that again. Sometimes we reject by neglect. And the way that we reject by neglect is by simply choosing to overlook people. And I think that for each of us, there probably is a Cornelius in our life that needs what we have in Christ Jesus, the good news of the gospel. The question is, are we willing to go to them? Are we willing to cross whatever barriers we have to in order to introduce them to Jesus? And as we close today, I want to challenge you, ask God to show you the Cornelius in your life. And after revealing that person to you, ask God to also give you the courage and the strength to reach out to that person with the love and the good news of Jesus Christ. Because if you do, they will be blessed, you will be blessed, and the church will be blessed. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.